Heavenly Father, thankful that we can come into this place and open up your book and hear from you. So please, Lord, speak to us. Please speak to us and move our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. Convict us with your word. Straighten out our paths. Show us, God, where we are failing in many ways to live up to what you're calling us to. But then, God, thank you that we get grace. We get grace that you supply our needs so that we would learn to trust you, God. So even during this time, teach us to trust you more, that you might conform us more to the image of your Son. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been in any of the large bookstores, you know that they arrange the different sections by topic. You know? And so if you go in there looking for a book on history, you can find it in a particular section, or politics, humor. Sometimes you want to go there and feel lighthearted, you find books on humor. There's also a section called self-help, and the self-help section has exploded in many ways in the last couple of generations because I think everybody has an understanding that there is something that is not quite right with me, with you, right? We know something is not as it should be, and so we're looking for help. And so many people find help there in that section in the bookstore. And I'm sure there's many things that are written that are in those sections that are very good and very helpful for people. But I've become familiar having seen many of the books that are written that they are trying to teach us how to be more assertive or ambitious, in many ways successful. How to unleash the inner perfect you, right? How can I make myself better so that I can be more successful in the world? And I saw one of the titles that would be in the self-help section this week. It had kind of an inappropriate main title, but the subtitle was this: How to Stop Doubting Your Greatness and Live an Awesome Life. I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? How to stop doubting how great you are and live the life of success that you're supposed to be living. And I'm sure there was some humor in making that title the way that it was, but the idea is that the powerful and the ambitious you is just ready to come out. He's in there. You just don't know how to unleash him, and so somebody has to write to help you to do that. And all of this is so different from the gospel story, isn't it? So different. Because we know that there is something wrong with everybody and that you can't fix yourself. You're unable to do that. That you don't have the power, that you're damaged goods, incapable of lasting greatness. You know that, and God certainly knows that. But the gospel is that he loved you so much, even in your brokenness. Right there where you are as a sinner, God loved you so much that he sent his Son for you. And Jesus came and did what you cannot do on your own. It does not matter how many books you read from the self-help section, you are not going to fix yourself. That it requires a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can now be the person that you truly were created to be. And Jesus teaches us what that looks like here in this sermon. And it's nothing like what you're going to see in the self-help section of any bookstore. For those of you who haven't been with us in the last couple of weeks, we're working our way through what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most well-known teachings of Jesus are generally found here. They're found here in this sermon. And the opening section of that sermon is called the Beatitudes. It's about how to live the blessed life, how to have the character that God desires for all of his people in his kingdom to have. That's what Jesus is teaching here in this section of his sermon. And so if you consider yourself to be a Christian, Jesus is painting a picture of you, who you are supposed to be. That's what he's doing here. And there may have been times when you've looked in the mirror before and you were surprised at what you saw and you were able to chalk it up at that time like, hey, it's just bad lighting, you know. Hate those fluorescent lights. They make me look so terrible here in these mirrors. And maybe it was bad lighting. But maybe it wasn't. And so here Jesus is holding up a mirror to us and showing us what we're supposed to look like. What the gospel is supposed to be producing in us. That's what he's showing us here in these Beatitudes. And so we're looking today at verse 5 in particular. I'm gonna read the first 5 verses of chapter 5 so that we can kind of get caught up and see where we're at. And it says, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So today we're talking about meekness. Meekness. And Jesus almost assuredly is quoting here from Psalm 37, verse 11, where it says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. He's commending to us this character trait of meekness. Meekness. And I kind of doubt many of you ever really use this word. I know I don't. Not a word that's just right there on the tip of my tongue all the time, ready to describe somebody as being meek. But I would imagine that we all kind of have an idea of what it means. And if you do, it's probably not the most positive word that you could use to describe another person. And so if you were sitting down having a conversation with somebody and they said, you know, so-and-so, they're just such a meek person. Maybe the first things that would come to your mind are, that person's a weakling. They don't really have any backbone or know how to stand up for themselves. That's kind of what we've probably turned this word into. If we ever do hear it used, it means somebody who has no courage and has no strength that could be easily pushed around. And I don't think anybody here wants to be described like that, do they? I don't. Not if that's what you mean. So that's not the kind of meekness that Jesus is describing here. And if we're supposed to be this kind of person, if we're supposed to be meek, I think we do need to understand what it means. And so I want to deal with this word on a couple of different levels. I want to deal with it on the level of the root of it, meaning like where does it come from? Where is it produced? And then also on the level of fruit. Like, what does it actually look like? How is it described? What does it mean to genuinely be meek? Because it's possible for something to look authentic. It's possible for something to look real, but it actually be fake. I've heard that U.S. Agents, federal agents, when they're looking for counterfeit money, they don't spend all their time studying the fakes. They're not looking at fake money to try to figure out what fake money looks like. They're actually looking at the genuine thing. They spend their time studying the genuine article so that they know how to spot a fake when they see it. And so it's possible for us to have something in us that looks like meekness. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. It's not the genuine article. So I want to describe to you a couple of ways where we would have the wrong roots of meekness, and if we do, it'll produce the wrong kind of fruits of meekness. First, some people are born naturally with this disposition. People are born naturally, as we might describe them, to be meek. They're good-natured. These people are gentle. They're kind. They're very approachable. Easy to talk to. You probably met some people who are far from God. They don't have a relationship with Jesus at all, but they're way nicer than you are. You met any of those folks? I have. Meet people all the time. I'm like, man, that person's really nice. And far easier to talk to than most Christians are. And so you would see a verse like this and see how, man, these people are what Jesus is describing. They're meek. But these people are born with a good disposition. And just like, I mean, animals are this way, right? And some of you all probably own multiple dogs. Some of those dogs were just born kind of nice. And some of those dogs are born pretty mean. Even though you kind of had them in the same house, did the same stuff with those animals, they act far different. Well, it's the same way with people. I mean, some people are just born with a good disposition, but that's not what Jesus is describing here. That's the wrong root, the wrong beginning of this meekness that he commends to us. So some people are naturally meek, it seems, but there's also people who are able to fake meekness. Fake it. Like putting on a different piece of clothing. You know, you wear a particular type of shirt for one setting, like when you come to church, you look a certain way, put on the suit, wear the tie. But I'm not going to go wear this if I'm going out and playing basketball, right? We wear different types of clothing for different settings. Well, some people are like this. They know who they're going to be around, and they're able to put meekness on to be able to get the right effect. So they can act a certain way and portray maybe what they think this means in order to maybe get something or to have people say, you know, how so-and-so is such a gentle spirit. That person is so nice because it sure looks like they are what Jesus is describing here. But it's not genuine. It's not the real them because the root is wrong. There's some other motivation that is producing this fake persona. And so just right from the very beginning, we need to understand this is not something that is natural, and it is not something that you can fake. So we need to know where the root is, the root of what Jesus is talking about here. Where does it come from? And I think that there is no mistaking the way that Christ laid out these Beatitudes for us, because I think the roots for genuine meekness are found in verses 3 and 4, what I read just a few minutes ago. The first two Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who have a right relationship to God. They have a right relationship to God. They know that spiritually, without God's grace, they are empty. They're bankrupt. They're without hope. If they do not have God fix what is broken in them, they do not come to God with an emptiness waiting to be filled. That's why Jesus commends to us this poverty of spirit. We are not able on our own to commend ourselves to God in His presence. He must act on our behalf. So we start there with the right type of spirit and relationship to God. But then Jesus tells us, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so those who have poverty of spirit have a right relationship to God, but those who mourn have a right relationship to their sin. We talked about this last week. Because these people see their sin like God does, they actually grieve over it. Not just the consequences of their sin. They're not just upset because they got caught. They are genuinely grieved over what they have done. And they want to change for God's sake. Not just to fix their mess or to try to fix a relationship. Now, all those things might be good byproducts of it, but these people grieve over their sin because it grieves the heart of God. So when the gospel here, when it has the right effect on us, not only does it condemn us, but it comforts us. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so there's this thing in the gospel where it brings us low, but it raises us up. We grieve, we mourn, we cry, but yet we're also rejoicing. How do you want to become great in the kingdom of God? You have to be first brought low before Jesus. To be able to become rich with God, you have to first become poor. We have to die to self so that we can live for Christ. There's this strange paradox in the gospel. Yes, you are always grieving, like Paul says, I'm always grieving, but I'm always rejoicing. I can be both things at once because my sin is always there in front of me, but yet the gospel is always there in front of me, lifting me up. And so a person who is truly poor in spirit, a person who really is mourning over their sin, they have the right roots of meekness. It has to start there. That's the kind of soil that this grows in. It cannot be faked, and you cannot be born with it. It is produced by the gospel. A right relationship to God and a right relationship to your own sin. And so this person here that Jesus is describing, he's begun to see himself in the mirror of the gospel and be changed by it. The way that he really is, and it humbles this person and grows him to have the character more like Jesus Christ. That's where you'll find this. That's the roots of meekness. So if that's where it comes from, what about the fruit? What kind of person is Jesus really describing here? Is it the person who can get slapped with a wet noodle and get knocked over? You know, no backbone. No fiber at all to this person. Just push me around. And we're going to get to the point at some point in this sermon about turning the other cheek. Is that what it means? Hit me once, just hit me again. Is that what Christ is describing here? Or is there something else to it? A kind of strength. Well, the basic definition of the Greek word means gentle and mild. It does mean a gentleness, a lowliness, a mildness of character. But I don't think that having just a couple of words is quite enough to paint the picture of what Jesus is saying here. If I were to tell you that so-and-so is very loving, that Carol is a very loving person, you'd probably want to hear, well, what does Carol do? What does Carol do to become that type of loving person that you're describing? And so I think the Bible gives us several examples of what meekness is to better paint the picture of what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to give you a few of these. The first one is Abraham. Remember Abraham, right? Abraham was called out of the land of Ur to go and be a chosen race for God. He was going to be the person that began the Hebrew race. And so over time, he became a very rich man as he lived in the land that he would someday possess. He was chosen by God to inherit a land, what is now the nation of Israel, or the land of Israel. And he was going to be the father of many nations. And so because God had blessed Abraham with many possessions, the day came when he and his nephew, who also went with him, his name was Lot, they had so many things that they could not dwell on the same piece of pasture anymore. And so Abraham, in his wisdom, looked down and said, hey, there's this good land over here, but there's also this better land over here. Which one, Lot, do you want? He left the decision up to his nephew. Abraham didn't choose first for himself. So Abraham could have taken what he wanted, but instead he left the decision to his nephew, and Lot took the better of the two. He took the choice land, and he left the other to his uncle. And Abraham, in this moment, did not assert himself. I mean, don't you think in some way, as you saw the person take the better land, you're thinking like, well, I mean, that wasn't the most humble thing to do. I'm offering you the opportunity to choose, and yet you still take the better one. I don't know maybe what Abraham was thinking on the inside when that happened. And I know on a personal level that when I will often assert myself when I feel like somebody else will not speak up for me. But that's not what Abraham does here. Because here's the thing that Abraham knew. God had already promised him the land. So in a way, Abraham already possessed everything. He had it all in the promise of God. And so even though it wasn't firmly in his possession, because God had already promised it to him, it was already his. He didn't need to take it for himself when he already had God's promise. So I think we get a picture, just a piece of the pie of what meekness is like here with Abraham, who did not speak up when he could have. Abraham had the authority, he had the position. He could have said something to Lot like, oh, hold on there. You know, I'm the uncle, I'm the older guy, I'm the one that God promised all this stuff to. Who do you think you are? But he didn't. He allowed Lot to take the better piece of the property because he knew that he had God's promise and already had everything that he needed. He was trusting in the Lord. So there's Abraham. In one picture. Moses. Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 12, this particular episode in Moses' life. It says, Miriam and Aaron. So Miriam and Aaron were Moses' brother and sister. And they spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. You know, I mean, if you're sitting there reading this narrative and you get to that point and it's described that Moses is the meekest man on the face of the earth, you're like, why now? Why put that here? Why right here in the middle of this section where Miriam and Aaron are griping against Moses? So they're upset that he married a particular woman, somebody they obviously did not agree with. You know, Moses had done something to cause them some inner turmoil. So they started talking about Moses. I mean, sometimes that's the way it works, isn't it? Somebody does something that you don't particularly like, and maybe you don't focus on that, but you start to talk about them. you start to stew on the inside. You become a little upset with what that person has done, and now you're going to talk to some other people about it and see if they're also upset. Well, that's what happens here with Moses. Who does he think he is? Hey, God talks through me, Miriam. Doesn't he talk through you? Why does Moses get to be the leader all the time? Why does he get to be first? I mean, we hear conversations like that, don't we? They don't quite go the same way, but they're very similar. They stem from jealousy. And here we're told the Lord heard it. What does Moses do? If you were to go on, you'd see that Moses does not respond. I mean, isn't that what you would do? Maybe. I know in some ways that is what I would do. If I knew that somebody was accusing me unjustly, I would respond and defend myself. I would speak up to make sure that this injustice does not go on. And I would make sure everybody else knew how unjust it was, these people spreading these lies about me. That's the natural response, isn't it? But that's not what Moses does. And that is why the writer right here tells us that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, because he does not respond like a natural man. He responds like a spiritual man. And he allows God to vindicate him. He does not seek revenge against Miriam and against Aaron, his brother and his sister. He doesn't retaliate, because he trusts that God will defend him if he needs to be defended. He didn't stand on his rights. I mean, God had chosen him to be the leader, clearly. That's all he had to say. Like, hey, I don't know why God chose me, but he did. So you might as well close your mouths and not talk about me anymore. He doesn't do that. Moses doesn't stand on his rights here. He doesn't give it back to them. He waited for God to take up his cause. That's meekness. And so you see that there's a type of strength here, where naturally somebody might say, well, you know, he never defends himself. Why doesn't he say anything? Why doesn't he stand up for himself? Well, here in this case, this is strength. This is strength, because God will take up the cause of those who are his. And sometimes it just simply takes patience. And we wait on the Lord to vindicate us. That's meekness. And then there's David. Well, we spent 6 months last year in 1 Samuel, and we saw how David, as a teenager, was anointed to be Israel's next king when there still was a king on the throne. Saul was still there. But God had told David, "You are my chosen one. You are the king." Even though he's still on the throne, you are the king. Well, Saul becomes very jealous of David, doesn't he? And he starts to hunt him down and try to kill him. And on multiple occasions, David is given the opportunity to kill Saul. And all his men around him said, "Look, God has put him right there in front of you for you to kill. Do it." And David would say, "Far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed." He was waiting on God's perfect timing. God was using that time to prepare David to be the kind of king that he wanted him to be. And he was also using that time to prepare Saul for his just judgment. David did not assert himself. Again, had the ability. An ambitious man. What would he have done? He would have killed the person who was in his way. I mean, David could have rightfully said, "God gave him to me," but he didn't. Again, that is a picture of meekness. You start to see just kind of an idea of how Scripture paints that character for us. And so I think a kind of a succinct description of the meek is that they are not takers. The meek are not takers, they're receivers. They know where theirs came from. And they did not have to go out and get it for themselves. The Lord handed it to them. Sometimes it just takes us waiting. But that's what a meek spirit will do. So the meek are not takers, they're receivers. The meek will defer to other people. They want to see the cause of somebody else advance, even sometimes at a great cost to them. You know what? You don't see that in books, right? You see about having success now, what it means to advance your own cause. And sometimes maybe when you're trying to advance your cause, it behooves you to advance somebody else's. So your motivation's not really them, it's still you, but not the meek. Sometimes at great cost to yourself, you will advance somebody else's cause. Sometimes you're going to have to take a back seat. Sometimes you're going to have to allow somebody else to speak. Allow them to assert themselves while you take a back seat. I mean, we see that in John the Baptist, right? When Jesus is coming on the scene and John the Baptist is known as this great prophet, what does he say? Another is coming. And I'm not worthy to tie his sandal straps. I must be lesser so that he can become greater. That's meekness. This is a self-controlled, quiet strength that trusts in God. And so when your trust is not in your own position or your own ability, your wealth, your image, your popularity, when it's no longer about you, but it's all about Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus is getting at here. You will become meek in your relationship to other people. All kinds of fruit are going to come from this great blessing. You're going to learn to forget yourself. I mean, we have a hard time with that, don't we? As naturally prideful people, we have a hard time forgetting ourselves. This means that you're no longer going to be overly sensitive to the comments that other people make. You'll probably realize that there actually is some truth in what they are saying. Maybe not altogether true, but there is some truth in it. You won't pity yourself. Never again will you be a victim. Nobody owes you anything. Nothing. Christ is all you need. Not only will you forget yourself, you'll also learn to remember other people. And so as you're forgetting you, you're going to start thinking of others. That's what a meek person will do. So when you stop arguing for your own rights, you're going to take up the cause of those around you. Instead of waiting for your turn to talk, you're genuinely going to listen to the views of other people. And you will learn something. I think that the meek person is most approachable, and they are most teachable. Slow to speak, quick to listen, as James says. That's what the meek person is like. And I know that you've only been listening to this message about meekness for just a matter of minutes, but if this would be your meditation this week, I know that you're going to be overwhelmed with the beauty of this character trait. As I thought on this during the week, I began to see this was probably the most beautiful quality that I'd ever thought of. Most beautiful thing in some ways that the heart can get a hold of. And I wanted this more than anything else for myself. I want to be meek. I don't care what everybody else thinks it is. I know what Jesus says it is here. And this is beautiful. One final thing and we'll be done. As I mentioned, each one of these in the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us who the blessed person is, and then he goes on to tell us why they are blessed. What is it that these people receive from God? And here he promises to the meek that they will inherit the earth. Everything will be theirs. And in some ways, everything already is theirs. Not the most ambitious people will inherit the earth. Not the most outspoken or those who stand on their rights, the most brash. These would seem to get the best of this life now, don't they? In many ways, they seem to. But Jesus promises great blessing and the earth, the land, all of it to the meek. This is why the meek have it in this life and into the next. This is why the man who possesses Christ in this life already has everything that he needs. So when Jesus promises everything to the meek, they already know that they possess everything in Jesus Christ. And this is how the Apostle Paul can say things like this, that as having nothing, yet possessing everything. 2 Corinthians. What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean that you possess nothing? You don't have anything in your grasp right now, but you have everything. Because he learned the secret, that's why. The secret is that he has Jesus. And if he has Jesus, he always has everything he needs, no matter what his circumstances are. That's why he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, means having nothing. Dirt poor, nothing. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, having many things. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know many people like that to be their life verse, because that means that Jesus is just enabling me to do whatever I want to do. That's not what Paul is talking about here. I might love to go upstairs and dunk a basketball. It ain't happening. So I might say, I can do all things through Christ. I'm not going to get up there and dunk a basketball. And there's many things that we cannot do. That's not what Paul is getting at. He is saying that no matter what your circumstances are, whether you have plenty or little, whatever, you're in pain right now, or you're full of joy, it's always about Jesus. I can not just survive, but possess everything in him. I already have everything in him. So sometimes it doesn't even matter what my circumstances are. That's what Paul is getting at. That's the secret. If I have Jesus, I always have everything that I need. I don't have to go out and take it for myself. I don't have to be assertive. I don't have to be overly ambitious. I have Christ, and I receive from God whatever he chooses to give me. That is the spirit of meekness, and it is a beautiful thing when you see it in action. Paul's world here is Christ. Because he already has him, he has everything that he needs. No matter if he has all sorts of resources at his disposal or nothing. He's got Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you get the world with him. Because all things are when all the world would take what is rightfully theirs, that's what the world does. The meek trust that they have everything in Christ, and the world is rightfully his. So when you have Christ, of course, you will inherit the earth. And you get a taste of that right now. Contentment, satisfaction, gentleness, being a receiver and not a taker. That's what the meek are. Jesus, folks, is the treasure. When you have him, you got everything. So the meek don't have to worry. They can afford to be gentle. They can trust in God's provision. And they won't have to trample on anyone to get what's coming to them. Because they already possess everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus Christ, lowly and mild, promises to take up our cause. And that because he is with us, because his spirit lives in us, we have this promise from him. Because of that, God, we possess everything in Jesus. Teach us, Father, to begin living like this. That people would see us as most approachable, teachable, mild, waiting patiently on God for what he will provide for us. Teach us to be like this. And help us to see it as the most beautiful of things. And that, God, we would learn to trust in you and not assert ourselves when we don't need to. Thank you, God, for the gospel that condemns our sin, but also lifts us up and comforts us. We are a blessed people. God, I know that word gets thrown around out there sometimes, but we truly are. Help us to see that. That in Christ we possess everything. And change us by the power of the gospel to be more like Him. And that is me.